for 12 years or so of our marriage, Becky's eyes just got like saucers there. What am I going to say? My wife had ingrown toenails. Not what I'm... she knows. No, and each foot. No, that's not what I'm saying. For the first half of our marriage, my wife made fun of me. Well, she still makes fun of me for one particular reason, and she thought I couldn't swim. And I guess I gave her plenty of evidence to back up her her jibes, because I never, when we were on holidays, I never really enjoyed getting into the pool. And so it was just, I just didn't do it. And so, fair enough. So she liked to tell me I couldn't swim, and I told her I could. And I hooked through all the drawers at home and tried to find my 5 metre in Millington. And I have them on to, no, I don't. This is deteriorating rapidly. But I can try to convince her I could swim, and she was convinced. And so I would always sit at the edge of the pool. Sometimes I would get into the shallow, but I would never get in with Elijah and Becky in the deep end of the pool. And I was thinking that it went back to something, I think, that happened when I was away, first foreign holiday. Before that, it was all the Delport Rush and a B&B that you shared a toilet with everybody else on your floor. Anybody else remember? No ensuite. It was just every random stranger on the floor of that B&B you shared a bathroom with. And so we did that when I was younger, and then we went big time 1 year. And then after that, I remember with Jorky, also known as Mallorca, to those who don't speak Portadown. And we went to Mallorca and we went to Palma Nova, and we were in the swimming pool, and we'd met some friends, some other kids, and we were in a dinghy in the pool, and we were in that we'd a good idea to get onto one side of the dinghy. The dinghy floor, I went under the water, and I can still vividly remember it like it was yesterday. I remember being under the water and not being able to swim and panicking, and the water was going in my mouth and up my nose, and I honestly thought it felt like it was 20 minutes, it was probably 40 seconds, but I thought I was going to drown. And eventually, somehow, I was just having fun, completely oblivious to the trauma and experience that I had just been through. But for the rest of that holiday, I didn't go near the deep end. I stayed splashing in the shallow end while everybody else was in the deep end. And that kind of then just continued throughout my life, because I had had a bad experience, and that marred every other experience with water after that. And we splash around in the shallow end. It's where we feel comfortable. We've become a Christian, we've got into the pool, but we stay splashing in the shallow end. Occasionally we may venture into the deep end, but then we get scared and we come back to the shallows again, where it's safe and secure. Or maybe we went into the deep end at one stage and something traumatic happened. We went to a meeting, somebody invited us somewhere, and they said the Holy Spirit is traumatic happened. We went to a meeting, somebody invited us somewhere, and they said the Holy Spirit is moving there, and you went, and it was weird, and it was bizarre, and it was crazy, and people were swinging from the lights, and they were doing all sorts of weird things, and you went, if that's the Holy Spirit, I don't want anything to do with that. And so you went back to the shallow end, and you've been splashing around there for years. And you see people in the deep end, and they look like they're having fun splashing around there for years. And you see people in the deep end, and they look like they're having fun and they're enjoying life, but you're not going to risk it. You're going to stay in the shallow end. And yet deep down, you know there must be more. Deep down, you have this sense that there is more of the water to experience than you're experiencing. And I think many Christians feel that they look at other Christians experiencing. And I think many Christians feel that they look at other Christians and they think they must be somehow supernaturally blessed by God. They must have some special thing in their life because they're living the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But you're in the shallow end and you're pretending you're having fun, but actually you're just kind of bored. And it feels like you were sold something having fun, but actually you're just kind of bored. And it feels like you were sold something in the Christian life, but it hasn't lived up to the description because you aren't experiencing fullness of life in any sense at all. And I think what you're missing isn't something, it's someone. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. And his greatest desire for us, individually as a church, is that we would start to go deeper. that even in these weeks ahead as we study this, you know the passage I preached on it a while ago in Ezekiel 47 where there's the river and it says, I went in and I was up to my ankles, then I was up to my knees, then I was up to my waist, and then I was it was over my head. I think God's desire for all of us is to take a step further. So if you're up to your ankles at the minute, up to your knees, I pray that you'd be up to your waist. And at your waist, I pray that you would actually allow the Holy Spirit to completely submerge and immerse you. So I'm not asking you to jump right into the deep end if you can't swim, okay? I'm asking you to take a step further than you've been before. And I believe that actually our church is ready for that. I believe something is happening, and we're sensing it this morning, that the Holy Spirit is at work among us. Come further. But it's up to you. It's up to you. You have a choice. You can say, no, I'm staying in the shallow. I'm sitting at the edge. I'm going to watch everybody in the pool, but I'm not getting in. Or you can say, okay, I'm going to take that step, whatever that is for you. I'm going to open myself up a little bit. I'm going to go that a little bit further. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to take me deeper into further. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to take me deeper into Christ. God wants us to be satisfied in the Christian life. There was a quote I used a week or two ago. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And here's the thing. If you don't find satisfaction in Christ, you will look for... And here's the thing. If you don't find satisfaction in Christ, you will look for satisfaction elsewhere. If you don't find your satisfaction in your relationship with God, you will find it somewhere else. And it won't probably be somewhere good. And so God's greatest desire is that we would be so filled with His presence, we would be experiencing the abundant life of Christ, that the world, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go near that when I've got this. Why would I go near vegetable roll when I've got fillet steak? I'm still on the week of prayer and fasting, folks, okay? Why would I go near that? Because I'm so satisfied in Christ. And last week I began to lay this foundation of Father, and He will give you another of the same kind, another counselor, another helper to be with you for 2 weeks. No, to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. In a world of lies and deception and half-truths, the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and He lives inside you. And Jesus actually went on to say this in the same little chat with the disciples. He said, it is for your good I'm going away, because unless I go away, the helper, the counselor, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. It's actually better that I go to heaven, because then you get the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the Holy Spirit is not a thing. He is not an it. He is a person. Saw that the Holy Spirit is not a thing. He is not an it. He is a person with a mind and a will and a personality and emotions. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. I didn't have time last week to go into all of that. But it talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It talks about the mind of the Spirit. It talks about the will of the Spirit. It talks about the Spirit speaking. This Holy Spirit is not a will of the Spirit. It talks about the Spirit speaking. This Holy Spirit is not a force to be used. He is a friend to be known and loved. And remember, we looked at that verse from 2 Corinthians last week, which we call the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, join me, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship, the friendship, the of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship, the friendship, the companionship. The Holy Spirit wants to be your friend. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants to be involved in your life. And He can only do that as you allow Him to. He doesn't force Himself on anyone. But as you invite the Holy Spirit, and I encourage you to do that this week, as you invite Him into your week, into your work, into your home, into your relationship, I encourage you to do that this week, as you invite Him into your week, into your work, into your home, into your relationships, into your hobbies, whatever it is, as you invite the Holy Spirit, He will come And he will speak to you, and he will empower you, and he will strengthen you, and he will help you, and he will lead you, and he will guide you. And one of the areas, let me see where I go here. I know I'm not going to get through it all, so let me see. Yeah, okay. Let's talk about what people describe as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people talk about being filled, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it's one of the areas that can cause a little bit of controversy. Maybe not so much these days, but I know when I first became a Christian, it was a very contentious issue. And I am very aware that for some of you, you know we have so many new people who come to this church every week, other backgrounds, that I really want you to know where I stand on this, and I think it's where we stand as a church on this, and it's always from Scripture. Everything we teach here has to be backed up by Scripture. The term baptism in or baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs 7 times in the New Testament. The first 4 in the Gospels. They should be on the screen. Matthew 3, John the Baptist said, "Come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Same thing, Mark 1:8. "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Luke 3:16, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And John 1:33, slightly different. This is John speaking. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." So all 4 Gospels talk about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who is the one doing the baptizing? Jesus. Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus. Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Then we go to the book of Acts. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's with the disciples in Jerusalem, and he says this in Acts 1:4 and 5. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The 2 other mentions, if you're taking notes, are Acts 11, 1 Corinthians 12. But let's stay here at the beginning of Acts. Jesus says to the followers, "I know you're dying to get out there and tell people. I know you thought all hope was lost. I know you thought I was dead when you saw me hanging on the cross. But now you know that I've risen again, and you're dying to get out there, and you're dying to tell people, and you want to spread the good news of the gospel, but in Jerusalem and wait." Wait for what? Wait, power of the Holy Spirit. Not the power, the power of the Holy Spirit. You will, and then he goes on to say this, you, verse 8, you will receive, power. Thank you, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Don't go out there and try to share the gospel yet, because you will receive power. The word is dunamis. We get the word dynamite, dynamic. You will receive explosive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That word in Greek is martus, from which we get the word martyr. In other words, when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered to live a life that is so effective for the kingdom, and you'll be so unwilling to be a martyr. You will have so much and courage for Christ when the Holy Spirit comes upon. Isn't that what happened for the disciples? Every one of them was martyred, except one. Every single one of them died for Jesus. These men who denied Jesus, these men who ran away, Peter, who said 3 times, "I don't know him," with oaths and curses, were willing to die because they risked the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. In our own power, in our own strength, we cannot live the Christian life. It's like trying to drive a car without an engine. It simply doesn't go anywhere. The Christian life cannot be lived by you gritting your teeth and trying to be a good person. It is not good living. It is not behavior modification. Not good living. It is not behavior modification. It is not being nice. It is being filled with the presence and the power of God to go out there and be a witness in the world that Jesus Christ is alive. How do we know he's alive? Because he's alive in me. He's alive in me and through me. But what about this word baptism in the Holy Spirit? Baptism, what does it mean to be baptized with the... But what about this word baptism in the Holy Spirit? Baptism, what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? In the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, the word is baptizo. Baptizo. And it means this, to immerse, to submerge, to sink, to plunge. It was actually used by clothing manufacturers, by people who made garments. And if they wanted to dye the wool or the garment, they would submerge. If any of you have ever dyed clothes at home with a wee packet of Dylon powder or whatever it is, you don't sprinkle it on. You put the garment in the water and you submerge it and you soak it. Every single inch, every single thread of that garment has to be soaked and submerged in the dye. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He wants to you to be immersed in his presence. He wants every single part of your life to be soaked and filled with the presence of God. Not just one little part, not just one little room, not just the bits that you want him into. Jesus wants every part of your life to be submitted and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. What about that became a Christian? Do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment we're born again? Or is it something that happens later? Is it like get saved and then at a later stage get filled with the Spirit? I think it can be both and. That's my view. I think for some people it happens immediately when they're saved. And I know many, I would say that's what happened to me, honestly. But I know when they're saved. And I know many, I would say that's what happened to me, honestly. But I also had other encounters later on. But I know for some people, if they've never heard, they've never been taught about the Holy Spirit, then it's often a later experience. And that tends to be quite often if you've come from a very traditional church background where they don't teach about the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit, then quite often later it can be a separate experience. But every Christian, let me make this clear, every single Christian, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you say Jesus is Lord, that means you're a Christian. And you can't do that unless the Holy Spirit lives within you. But that doesn't necessarily mean you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit or immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's the difference between taking a drink of water and jumping into a swimming pool. When you take the drink of water, the water is in you. When you jump into the deep end of the pool, you're in the water. Every Christian, Every Christian has the Holy Spirit within them, but not every Christian has been submerged or immersed in the Spirit. And here's the difference, and I realized I'd struggled to put language around this for a while, but I realized this is what I'm trying to say. Baptism in the Holy Spirit isn't so much about you having more of the Holy Spirit, it's about the Holy Spirit having more of you. And I think for me, that just cleared up so much. It's not about you having more of him. It's that he has more of you. That actually you go from just drinking water to diving in the deep end of the pool. That he can, because you surrender and submit all that you are and all that you have to him. And it's the only way to live the Christian life. And I meet so many Christians who the Christian life is just a struggle day after day after day. It's just constantly battling the same things over and over again. The same habits, the same mindsets, and it's just this struggle. And there seems to be terrified of anybody asking them about their faith. And they share their faith and there's just something missing. And it is this, they have never fully submitted or surrendered to the Holy Spirit. and you can call that baptism in the Spirit, whatever you want, but they have never said, Holy Spirit, I am completely surrendered to you. Come and submerge me. Come and immerse me in your presence. They're Christians. I think I may have told this story before, but years ago, before there were transatlantic flights, there was a man who was moving with his family from England to America. And they had very little money. And so the arrangement was that he would save all that he could. He would buy a ticket and get the boat to America. And then he would go over there and work for months. He would send money home to his wife and kids, and they would follow him. So he saved all that he could. An ocean vessel to America. At that stage, it took about 10 days. So he had enough for the journey, but he didn't have enough for food. So he got a little case and he packed it full of dry crackers and a big lump of cheese. And every day on the boat, for breakfast, lunch and dinner, he would sit there and he would take out his crackers and he would cut off a bit of cheese and he would sit there having crackers and cheese. And he would look into the dining room and see these people eating beautiful meal. He was just thankful for what he had. For his crackers. And every day, and he would smell the food coming from there, and he would look in and he would say, one day when I work hard enough and see if I'll be able to have what they have. And this happened day after day after day for the entire journey. And he finally, on the last day, ate the last little stale cracker and a little bit of moldy cheese. He had it. And they were coming into New York, Ellis Island. And he went out onto the deck to admire the skyscraper of New York. And as he was standing there, one of the crew of the ship was standing at the railing beside him. And they chatted a bit about the excitement of the arrival. And then the crew member said this, I don't mean to pry, sir, but I noticed you didn't take any of your meals with your fellow passengers in the dining hall. I trust we didn't do anything to offend you. Little money I have left for my expenses to get established in America, and I didn't want to spend money on food. And the crew member's expression of confusion became one of shock and dismay. As he realized what the man was saying, he said this, oh my goodness, sir, did you not know that three meals each day were included in the price of your ticket? Your meals have already been paid for. We set a place for you at your meals have already been paid for. We set a place for you at every meal, but you never came and took your seat. What a picture of so many of us and how we live the Christian life. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, we are told in Ephesians 1:3 that every spiritual blessing is ours. But many of us live like poor people. Blessing is ours. But many of us live like poor people and like paupers, scrimping by on cheese and crackers. When God invites us into the dining room and he says, everything has been made available for you. There's no second class. There's no third class in the kingdom of God. You get it all. It's all inclusive. I don't want to get that. It's all inclusive. I don't want to get to heaven and realize how much I missed out on. Because I didn't fully grasp what Christ made available for me. If Jesus shed his blood for it, I want to have it. I don't want to miss anything that he shed his blood for. I want to experience the fullness and the his blood for. I want to experience the fullness and the abundance of life in Christ. And that can only happen, as I said, render and submit fully to the Holy Spirit. Many Christians don't let the Holy Spirit baptize them or fill them. Not because they don't want to, they just don't know about him. They've been brought up in a tradition or background where the Trinity was the Father, Son, and tradition or background where the Trinity was the Father, Son, and Bible, and the Holy Spirit was kind of pushed out on the periphery because that's what some of those weird Christians do, and we don't want to be like them, and so we keep ourselves safe and doctrinally correct, and we don't go near any of that weird stuff. And if you've never heard of the Holy Spirit, then you've probably never experienced his presence and power the way God wants you to. And we see this in Scripture. We see this in, if you don't realize you have something missing, you won't seek to find it. If you don't realize that there's something that you're lacking in your life, why would you go looking for it? And so I want to just take a look at two passages here really quickly. Acts 8, 14 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, when someone accepts the word of God, we say they've become a Christian. Yeah? They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. But they're already Christians. And yet, they'd never received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in water into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 19, same thing. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, they're Christians, and asked him, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The fact that he even asked that question is a statement. They answered, no, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul meets this bunch of people. He says, have you received? They say, the Holy who? We don't know. We've never heard of him. Okay, they give him a blank stare. Like millions of people today, they've heard of Jesus. They've Jesus as their Savior. They've been to the cross, but they've never been to Pentecost. Verse 3, Jesus asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. What happened to you? How did you become a Christian? Well, we were baptized by John. We repented of sin. We were dunked in water. We came up and that's it. Verses 4 to 6, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. So in both those instances, and there's a number of others, we have people who clearly follow God, who have believed in Christ, even who have been baptized, but they have never received the Holy Spirit. But you notice something in both cases and in many other cases, the evidence of it was that they spoke in tongues. And this is where we get a little bit edgy. And some of us shuffle on our seats a little bit because we don't want that tongues thing. And Craig, we like this church, so don't be bringing us down that weird, you know, we don't do that. That's not who I am, you know. Does every Christian baptized in the Holy Spirit speak in tongues? That would be the classical Pentecostal position, that you're saved, baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit, speak in tongues. I would not push that hard. I would say from my experience, every Christian that is baptized in the Spirit can speak in tongues as in a prayer language, and we'll get into that in a second, but not every Christian does. And there can be all sorts of blockages within us. I used to even put it lighter than that and say not every Christian can. And actually, I think I'm doing you a disservice if I say that. Because you will always say, I'm the one who can't. We will always put ourselves in the category of, if I haven't, I must be the one who can't. So I would rather say, I believe every Christian can, but not every Christian does. Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Acts 10, while Peter was speaking this word, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter who were astonished at the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Why? How did they know the Holy Spirit had been poured out in the Gentiles? For they heard them speaking in tongues. Acts 19:6 again, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So it seems to be that the two go together. And in my experience, that's often the case, but it's not always the case. There's a girl I know, and I've known her for years, called Grace. She was brought up in a Pentecostal church. She is one of the most Spirit-filled, godly, Christ-like people I have ever met, and she has never spoken in tongues. She would love to, and it has never happened, and she's in her 50s now. And so let me just say that to you. Speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues has nothing to do with your standing before God. Speaking in tongues does not make you a better Christian. There are no first-class or second-class Christians. I know people who speak in tongues who are the most ignorant, arrogant people you've ever met, okay? So it has nothing to do with spiritual superiority. That's why 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which are about the gifts of the Spirit, in the middle of 12 and 14 is 13, which is the love chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but of not love, I'm just a noise. Okay? So it has nothing to do with spiritual superiority. So speaking in tongues is something that I believe most Christians, or all Christians, can, but not all Christians do. And if you don't, and you don't want to, that is okay. If you never want to speak in tongues, fine. I have zero problem with that. I would simply ask you this. Why would you want to miss out on something that might help you in your walk with God? That's all I would ask you. And I'll let you answer that yourself. Tongues are not a badge of spiritual maturity or spiritual superiority. Some people, when they're prayed for to be baptized in the Spirit, they speak in tongues immediately. And out flows this torrent of words. For other people, it's much more gradual. They receive a word or two and that's it. For other people, it does nothing happens at the time. And later on, it happens. I was reading a book just actually this week about a man who him and his wife started hearing teaching like this, and they wanted to speak in tongues, and he was a pastor, or he was training for ministry anyway at that stage, and so him and his wife got prayed for. She immediately spoke in tongues. He got nothing, and he was annoyed. He was peeved, okay, because she was fluently speaking in tongues, and him, the spiritual giant, was getting nothing. And he kept praying for it and praying for it, and nothing happened. And then one morning he came down to breakfast, and his wife had a smirk on her face. And he said, "What are you laughing at?" She said, "You were making noises in your sleep last night." My wife sometimes says that to me. I know she's lying. And he said, "Oh, was I snoring?" And she said, "No, you were speaking in tongues in your sleep." And he said, "No way." And she said, "Yeah." And he went away and he thought, if I can do it in my sleep, I can do it when I'm awake. And he said, "God, why did you do it when I was in my sleep?" He said, "Because you're such a control freak, it was the only time I could get you to stop trying to control it." Some of us can say amen to that. God will not force open your mouth. I used to think that you'd be worked up into some ecstatic state, you know, where you were like shaking and it was almost like something out of The Exorcist or something like that. And this language would suddenly, and you had no control over it. And I was afraid of being in Tesco's and, you know, I'd be in the crisp aisle and, I would be I'll have a Shandy and half a Bacardi or something like, you know, keys of my Sierra who stole my Honda. That's how you speak in tongues if you don't know how to do it. But I was afraid that the Spirit would take over and I'd just, that is not... The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. What that means is you have complete control. At any point, you can open your mouth and speak at any point. The Spirit will not force you to do anything. You will have to ask him, receive it, and open your mouth. 2 more minutes, 3 maybe. This is the confusion for some people. There's this differentiation between public tongues and private tongues. And this is where some people get confused and a little bit stressed, because they will be in a meeting like this and maybe the person beside them, or even me quietly up here, I'll speak in tongues at the front, and people will be like, "There should have been an interpretation there. They're going against scripture. They're heretics. I want to differentiate. Let's get into this just for a second. 1 Corinthians 12:10. To one there is given through the Spirit the gift of speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. So that's the gift of the Spirit, speaking in tongues. It's a language you haven't learned. What language is it? In some cases, it's a human language. On the day of Pentecost, everybody understood. People were from all over the world in Jerusalem, and people said, "We hear you speaking in our own language." This was languages that the people hadn't learnt, but when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they went out into the street and began to speak in people around. And I've heard of instances, and you maybe have too, of people speaking in tongues, and somebody from another country's in the meeting, and they say, "How did you know perfect French? Or how did you know perfect Spanish?" And they go, "I don't." And they go, "That you literally, you were quoting Bible verses, you were praising God in another language that they'd never learned." So that's the tongues of men. Then there's the tongues of angels. It's simply heavenly languages. We believe that there's angels. The Bible talks right the way through. And so, angels have their own language, just like humans have different languages. And so you can have the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. So there's two expressions of the gift of tongues. So let me get to this. There's the public gift of tongues. And that is where I said a minute ago, someone stands up here They hold the mic, you're all quiet, you're all listening, and somebody speaks in tongues. That needs an interpretation. Somebody in the congregation, and we wait until somebody has the interpretation, otherwise we get up and we apologize and we say we will never let that happen again. Okay? I've been in meetings where that has happened and we've waited and eventually someone has come up and interpreted. I've been in meetings where nobody has interpreted and we've apologized, because if you're allowing somebody to get up to speak in tongues at the front over a public meeting, you need to know there's someone with the gift of interpretation in the congregation. Otherwise, you're going against Scripture. Because what's the point? Nobody can understand a word of it. So it's just pointless. But if someone interprets it, that tongue becomes a prophecy, because it's been interpreted. What God is saying through the person, someone else is interpreting it, and you can understand it. And that's what Paul says here. He says, if anyone speaks in tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, so keep it orderly, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. So that's what we practice here. But then there's the private use of tongues as a prayer language, and I think this is really important to differentiate. For most people who speak in tongues, this is how they use it in their quiet time with God, in their daily, maybe when they're driving or whatever. And I think this is, in fact, I really believe this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 14:2. He writes this, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God." What do you call speaking to God? What's another word for that? Prayer. I mean, if I went into Hope Kids and I said, what else do we call talking to God? They would say Jesus. No, because that's always the answer. They would say prayer. Okay, so that's what he said. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries in his spirit. In other words, when you speak in tongues, you don't know what you're saying, but God knows. And that is so helpful, because how many of us at times don't know what to pray? Or somebody comes to our mind and we're burdened for them, but we don't know why. And we don't know what to pray. Or you're in a situation and you're feeling overwhelmed and you just can't put the words together. Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit, who knows exactly what you need, can pray through you for exactly what you need? And the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and they were out there. They were extreme on this stuff. They loved the spiritual gifts. Even to them, he says this, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." So while I want to say that if you don't speak in tongues, don't feel condemned, don't feel remotely like you're a second-class Christian, I also want to say, don't think, it's not for me, I'll never do it. I want you to understand that it is a gift from God, that if you pursue it, I believe that for the vast majority of you, you will receive the prayer language of tongues. For me, it came gradually. It came a syllable, a word at a time, like a language development. My friend who got filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized on the same night, he was just like a train. He was just da 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 da. And I'm sitting there and there's just nothing happening. But over the weeks that came after that, I began to open my mouth, because God doesn't force your mouth open, and I began to pray in tongues. And I've been doing that now for 32 years. And I'm so thankful for it, because it says it edifies you, it builds you up. I said, I have more here, but I want just for two more minutes to bring Will you come up? Sorry. I've just taken a complete and total... Colin Primrose. I had one of those senior moments there. Colin is down there. I spoke to him before the service. He didn't. This wasn't planned until the timer was at 1 minute 30 this morning. But I actually thought it would be useful for you to meet this handsome, fine gentleman who's been around church for a while now with Carol, his wife, first of all, tell us a little bit about your church background and just give us a 30-second sort of background so people know who you are.
Well, first of all, Craig, they're not as bad-looking as you told me.
It does
help when it gets a bit darker down there. Yeah, I came to faith about 20 years ago, and it was actually during an Alpha course in the Church of Ireland, St. Mark's up here in Portadown. And great journey. It's been wonderful. Been very, very blessed over that time. Just for speaking about tongues there, I was just recalling the time I received them was at a conference over in England, and something I really wanted. I wanted all the spiritual gifts there. I wanted to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, Carol and I were at this conference, and we got up there, and we prayed for it, and started to speak in tongues. But it sounded like something was demented, like a red Indian. I was very conscious of it, but I didn't care. Didn't care. Roared it out. And just so grateful to receive it. So that was that. But we've journeyed, you know, spent a lot of time out in India as missionaries, back and forward, away again, a couple of weeks' time. Great blessing there. We see the spiritual gifts, just the flow of them everywhere. Just back in September, everyone was out there speaking at a big conference, and 1,000 people came to faith. People came forward to receive prayer for healing. And just Craig, he was talking about, he was teaching on the guy there, the dirt in his eyes, receive his, blindness there to receive his sight. And we called people forward for prayer, and there was a pastor standing beside me, and he was praying for a girl. And there was great noise all around, and I looked around. I could see him moving the hair of this girl and blowing into her ear. I thought, what's he doing? What's he doing here? Curious. And then he went to the other side, and he pulled her hair back and blew into her ear. The next thing, this almighty yell out of her. What I didn't know at the time, she'd been deaf from birth, and the Lord had given her hearing back. Power of the Holy Spirit had come upon her, you know. And I suppose the big thing was there that you don't go there for the experience. That the point was, the good news was preached, and the signs and wonders followed. And this was confirming the word of God. So I think...
There was a story about your journey, your airplane journey there, which was amazing. Just tell us that.
Yeah, my journey, usually Dublin into the Middle East and then the Middle East up to Delhi. I was on the plane, having been sitting beside a few Indian guys who were migrant workers, and they were returning to India after a few years. And they go down with promises of great riches to be earned. But the truth is, they come back as poor as they went down. In this case, I was curious there. I wanted to really hear from these guys. And just so happened that the one sitting beside me, he was totally fluent in English, wherever he had learned it from. So great conversation with him. And the brother was sitting on the far side of him. And their cousin was in the row of seats in front. And he was up kneeling on the seat talking over to them. So, it was so, so sad there. It was just modern-day slavery. And I just feel that the Lord was just filled with compassion for these men. So I started to share a bit about the Lord. They were asking me what I was doing, why I was going to India, and I was explaining to them. So they received the Lord. And, and just after I really felt so compelled when I was praying for them there, to pray for just the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because knowing what they were going to go back to, they were going to go back to this incredible persecution. And if they went back in their own strength, they would fall away immediately. But I knew if the Holy Spirit really came and empowered them, that something that would stand firm. And since I started praying for them, lo and behold, the cousin who was hanging over the seat, who couldn't speak any English, he started to speak in another tongue. And the guy sitting beside me, he was shocked, not as shocked as his cousin was. And he said, I know what he's saying. He says, it's another language, he says, but I know. And he was able to interpret it. And what was it? It was Matthew, the first chapter of Matthew. It was the genealogy of Jesus, word for word. Because I had grabbed my Bible down, and I thought, am I hearing things? It's over the headlocker, Bible down, straight to Matthew, and I was able to follow it. And they were sort of saying, no, keep going, keep going. And that, and to the end. So there you are, there's an experience. So.
Would you? Yeah, come on. Stay. Would you pray for us to be filled afresh? I was going to do it, but if you're up here, why don't you pray for us all to have a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit? And if you're comfortable, you don't have to. We always say that. If you're comfortable, just why don't you just open your palms where you are, and just as a sign to God that you want to receive, and call him. Would you pray for us?
Lord Jesus, just thank you for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can dwell amongst us, Lord, that you're in every one of us here, Lord. Because we know you, we love you, but Lord, we need your power. Why would we go and do anything in our own strength when we have you, Lord, to empower it all? Lord, we know we'll get nowhere. We'll just be busy fools for you, Lord. We need your power. We need your strength, Lord. We want it fully, Lord. Just, Holy Spirit, come. Come and just indwell totally and completely and immerse yourself in ourselves or in our lives, Lord. Just as we open up to you and ask you, Lord, come. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, just fill us. Fill us, Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We need, when we have you, we don't need anything else, Lord. This is the way we want to go and go out in power and boldness of spirit there, that we can share you with other people, Lord, there, that they'll come to know you and meet with you, Lord. Their lives will be changed, their lives will be filled there. But we need you. We need you, Holy Spirit, to do it there. Come this very morning there and just fill us. Fill us as a church family there, Lord, that we'll be so powerful in this community there, that we'll be able to go and share, Lord, there. Share your love there. Lord, oh, just come.